Praise befits the upright. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people as his heritage. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their souls from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. And Lord, that is our prayer. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, for we hope in you. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us. Our hope is in you. We await your help. You are our shield. You are our buckler. You are our protection. Lord, we come before you this morning and we lift up our voices. We shout to you praises because we are in you, Lord. We are your children. We are the sheep of your pasture. Your eye is upon us and your care is extended to us. And this morning, we'll pray later today, but right now we pray for all those who call this congregation home, Lord, that you will be with each one of us in our strength and in our weakness. There are many today who are finding themselves in a time of weakness, and Lord, we pray that you will pour out strength upon them. Strength upon strength. Mercy upon mercy. Grace upon grace. Healing upon healing. Hope, Lord, in our midst of waiting. We wait upon you, Lord, and our hope will not be misplaced. Yes. As we lift up our voice in song, we ask that our hearts will be pleasing because our hearts have been captured by your love. Amen. Amen. One. Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts, going to be going through this well into next year, and at different times during the seasons, we'll take some breaks away from this because we're going to look at Advent in an appropriate time. At the new year, there's usually a different focus, and come Easter time. So we're going to go through the book of Acts, and this is going to be my first attempt in my lifetime to preach through an entire chapter at one time. And I'm not known to be like, you know, the shortest preacher. So buckle up. Get yourself comfortable, and we'll see how this goes. I'm as curious as you are. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 1. This is written by Luke, who is the author of the Gospel of Luke. And he writes this in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so as we are approaching the book of Acts for the next number of months, better part of a year, the book of Acts, it is the Spirit's journal of how Jesus continued his ministry through his people post his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. In Acts 1:1, which we just read, Luke tells us that his gospel, the gospel of Luke, was all that Jesus began to do and teach. So you caught that because I emphasize it. The whole gospel, Luke chapter 1 through chapter 21, was about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So, at the end of chapter 21 of Luke's gospel is not the end of the story of Jesus Christ's work amongst his church and in this world. The gospel is not the conclusion. It is the opening of Jesus' incredible mission among his people. And Acts, which we're beginning to address this week, is the continuing mission of the risen Jesus Christ working his powerful move in his people in this world. And in many ways, if you were to examine what we are experiencing in life today and what the apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ were experiencing when Jesus ascended from heaven, ascended from earth back to heaven, we are in some very similar times. We're living in between the resurrection and the full consummation of God's plan on this earth. We are living between the promise of kingdom come and the kingdom coming. We are living between Jesus' ascension and his return. We are living in a time where people are human. We are all weak as humans, right? But yet, God, by his might, pours out his might upon weak human beings. And in Acts chapter 1, it shows us how to live faithful lives in a world that is marked by unfaithfulness. And the key word we're going to look at over and over time, the key word for our understanding of Acts chapter 1, how are we supposed to live well now so that the power of God comes and it moves through us in a way that impacts our world, the key word is unity. In each of the 4 points, we're going to see that the disciples were unified in particular ways as Christ had left in preparation to pour out his Spirit. Chapter 1 is between the promise of the pouring out of the Spirit in power and chapter 2 when the power is poured out. All right. Starting with this, we see that the apostles were united in anticipation. Jesus told his disciples in verse 4, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." And so Jesus said, there's going to come a time, the power's about to be coming down, be poured about you. Before it happens, you need to stop right here and you need to wait. You need to wait until the promise of the Father comes. And so they did exactly that. We're going to talk more about it in a moment, but they did exactly that. They waited until the promise of the Father, the pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh, so that all flesh, young and old, sons and daughters, men and women, would walk in the power of the Spirit, not momentarily, but moment by moment by moment by moment throughout each day of their lives. And we can all confess, right? Waiting is one of the hardest things in life to do. Anybody? Anybody, when you're at the grocery store, you look for the longest line. Waiting is one of the hardest things in the world for us to do. But I want to say this, waiting is not a waste. Waiting builds in a spirit-controlled individual. It builds a healthy anticipation. It builds a healthy longing. It makes for anticipation. And this makes for heartache. There is the heartache of a broken heart, but there is the heartache that is longing for what is just around the corner. You know what I'm talking about? There is a longing. When you're a kid, you start longing for Christmas as soon as that little Christmas catalog came to your door back in the day. Some of you are young, you don't know what I'm talking about. The Sears and the JCPenney catalogs, like, they were this big, and then they sent one to the house about this side so the kids could start pestering mom and dad. Oh, Christmas is just around the corner. How do I know? Because I got page after page after page. It is a heartache for what is to come. It is a longing for what is to come. There is a song that just breaks my heart with joy every time I sing it. It's an old song by Rich Mullins. It's called Stand. And in the chorus, he says, "So if I stand, let me stand on the promise that you will pull me through. And if I can't, let me fall on the grace that first brought me to you. And if I sing, let me sing for the joy that has born in me these songs. And if I weep, let me weep as a man who is longing for home." Our sorrow is not without purpose. Christ has given us a promise of life eternally with his Father, in his place, with the brothers and sisters. But he says, "And if I weep, let me weep not out of a broken heart that is despairing, but let me weep with a heart that is longing for the home that you promised to bring me to. Life with God in the new heavens and the new earth." And I know what that longing is like. And if you are dissatisfied with the way things are in the world, anybody? Can I tell you that is God's gift to you? If you look at what's going on in society and say, it ought not to be this way, and there is a hunger and there is a longing for in your heart for something different, for a different place where things aren't this way, it is God's gift to you, because if we're satisfied in this broken world, we won't long for the world where things are made right. And so if we weep, Lord, over the sin and the brokenness in this world and the sin and brokenness in our life, may we weep as those who are longing for a place where sin is no longer a part of our lives. Let me long. Waiting creates a holy anticipation, and it makes for a steadfast heart. I've heard it said, and maybe you're one of these people who like to say this. If you are, no condemnation. I just don't get you. It has been said that the journey is the destination, so enjoy the journey. Have you heard that? The journey is the destination, so enjoy the journey. I get the enjoy the journey part. I don't get the journey is the destination. Can I say that the only thing that makes a trip to grandma's house tolerable is the fact that grandma's at the end of the journey? It's the only thing. We can enjoy this journey in hard times and in good times because we know at the end of the journey is home. It's the place we're created for. And so in our times of waiting, in our times of God has a promise for me. There's a promise that he has for the church that is yet to be fulfilled, and I'm believing in that. There's a promise he has spoken specifically to me that has not been fully realized yet, and I'm waiting for that promise to be fully realized. The thing that prepares, that makes our longing into a anticipation that is good and into a longing that is big and that causes our hearts to stand strong rather than to despair and to flee and to give up is we understand that in the time of waiting, God is at work in us, and he's working this world, and he's working amongst his church. You can think of an orchestra. I don't know if you've gone to the symphony, but before the orchestra, before the symphony, all the instruments, all the musicians are there tuning their instruments, and it sounds just, I don't know. If you know what you're looking for, I think it can be kind of pleasing, but it's going, what are these people doing? The audience may grow restless, but the tuning prepares the orchestra for the symphony that's about to be presented, which is glorious and beautiful. And in the same way, these followers of Jesus who had walked with Jesus were waiting on the Spirit because Jesus said, wait until you receive the promise of the Father. Wait until the promise falls down upon you. During this time of waiting, God was creating within these men and these women hearts that were ready for the power that had been promised. He was creating in them a place where he can pour out his Spirit and his Spirit would be cherished and his Spirit would be stewarded well. Some of you will remember singing back in the day, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. This is what waiting sounds like. It doesn't sound like, the waiting that Christ had appointed his apostles to was, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Fall fresh on me. Fall fresh on me. Spirit of God, fall, fall. Let the promise of the Father fall. It's not a passive waiting. It is worshipful. It is a spiritual leaning towards the God who has promised in anticipation that what had been promised will come. The promise was clear. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. It's an important connection here. We can't ever miss it. You know, I said this a zillion times. Not a zillion, probably 500. If Pentecostals don't get Pentecost right, who's going to get it right? Power that is given for a reason. The power that is given for a world-reaching witness. It's not given for exciting services. It's given to empower us and to loosen our lips to tell of the glories of God. So in our season of delay, in this season of delay, as we find ourselves waiting on God to expand our boundaries with the fruit of salvation and increasing fruit of healing and increasing fruit of restoration and reconciliation, I want to tell you, loved ones, God is not slow in keeping his promises. He has poured out his Spirit, and he is pouring out his Spirit, and he will pour out his Spirit still to empower his people to do the work that he initiated and he has commissioned us to continue with. God is not idle. He is not delinquent in pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh in this day. Waiting is God's workshop where he is preparing vessels for his Spirit. So let us always be approaching God. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Let us always be approaching God. Heal our broken bodies, Lord. Let us always be approaching God. Lord, we are surrounded by people who are far from you, and you love them and you've given yourself for them. Help us to go and to be good stewards of the power. Not so we're seen as powerful, but so that through us other people can see you as glorious. Actively rehearsing his promises, calling upon his name. He has invited us to come, and that's good news, right? But he also tells us to go. Let us go as his witnesses, making much of his name. And so at the front end, we see the apostles united as they wait, united in anticipation. What on earth? In anticipation of the power that had been promised. And so our prayer is, Lord, unite us in anticipation. Unite us in anticipation as we actively await the greater things that you have purposed for us. Can I get an amen? Amen. Secondly, you will see that they are united in a common gaze. This is found in verses 9 through 11. But as Jesus ascended, the disciples stood gazing upward, and the two angels asked them, "Why do you stand looking into heaven?" I kind of love this scene. You know, Jesus standing before them, and he ascends into heaven, and they watch it. And, you know, if I was there, And as they were doing what I would have done, two angels came down and said, "Why are you staring into heaven?" Well, why wouldn't I be staring into heaven? Did you see what just happened? Did you see that? But the ascension, we must understand, is not about Jesus' departure, but it is about his going to a place where he reigns on our behalf. It's not so much that he left, but that he assumed a place of authority at the right hand of the Father, and there he has leveraged his power at the right hand of the Father to intercede for people. There he speaks the name of people to the ear of his listening Father. Right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's enthroned in glory from where he leverages his power to pray. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us about us. Tells us about this. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through them. Since he always lives to make intercession for them, for those who will draw near to God through him. At the ascension, the disciples did what I would have done. They gawked. And the angels instructed them and us to not only be looking up at the amazing thing that had just happened, but to be looking upward at the seated, exalted Christ in faith, which is what worship does. Worship looks upward with hope, grounded in the sure promises of God. He didn't just leave. He took his place of power so that everyone who draws near to God through him would be saved. We are to look to Christ who is in heaven. We are to look to Christ who is in heaven, hoping in, believing in Jesus. And when we do this, it allows us to look around the world that is broken and that is hurting and that is messed up in so many ways, but is also filled with joy and happiness and beauty that is beyond description. Looking up in hope and belief allows us to look around in all sorts of direction without either getting cocky because we're living our best life now or despairing because it feels like we've never lived the good life in any way. If we don't look around, loved ones, we will fail to see the mission that is so near to us. Christian, look on the fields. They are ready to be harvested. Look. Look at brokenness. What's going on there? That is a situation where God can bring wholeness. Look at sorrow. What's going on? That is a place where there can be a harvest of joy. Look at where injustice is reigning. What can happen? God can pour out His Spirit, and through His people, He can minister justice, and things can be transformed. If we don't look around, we're going to fail to see the mission that is near us. We're going to fail to see the lost that He is sending us to. We will fail to see the neglected who need to be cared for. We will fail to see the abused who need to be protected. We will fail to see the impoverished who need to be provided for. We will fail to see the deceived who need to be instructed. And we will fail to see the self-satisfied who need to become satisfied with Christ alone. And so looking up to Christ reigning, knowing that He prays so that all people who come to Him would be saved to the uttermost, allows us to see people in need and reach out and say, there is a solution for your need. Looking up helps us to look around. But still, to be clear, we have to look up with eyes fixed on Jesus. When we look around, we have to look around with hearts and minds set on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. Keep our eyes fixed, our minds fixed, our spirits fixed upon Jesus Christ. He's in a place of power. And there He rules and He intercedes so that all who come to the Father through Him might be saved. Loved ones, the mission that Christ took him to the cross, then the grave, and now at the right hand of the throne of God, from where He prays to the Father and He sends the Spirit upon us. So that you and I are empowered to continue His mission. What is His mission? To save to the uttermost. Until that mission is complete. So we can't stand frozen, gawking up, talking about all that Jesus did. It is amazing, right? It's amazing. I love to tell the story. We sang it. Of fun things. I love to tell the stories. But Christ is working today. And there's greater things yet to be done in His name. We can't stand frozen longing for what is next or reminiscing about what He did in days of old. We must fix our eyes on the reigning Christ. For His ascension guarantees this, that the Spirit will descend upon us in power and we will go out in mission. Our prayer is this, Lord, unite us with a common gaze upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who sends the Spirit to empower us to be a part of the answer to His intercession, that people would be saved to the uttermost. Can I get an amen? Amen. So we see the disciples united in anticipation. We see them united in a common gaze. And we see them united in obedience. Verses 12 through 14. But just shortly from verse 14. The disciples returned to Jerusalem after Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait. So the disciples returned to Jerusalem and they were with one accord, united, devoting themselves to prayer. In the gap of time between the promise and the power falling, they were united in obedience. They waited and they prayed. They waited and they prayed. They waited and they prayed. And loved ones, that might be part of the lost secret sauce in the power of God's church today. We have so many resources. We have so many people we can quote. We don't have any stories, but we have stories of people who have stories. And we just start going out and we say stuff. Or, more likely, we go out and we blame stuff. Just saying. But when the church sings together, isn't it lovely? Don't you love it? But when the church sings together, the beauty isn't simply Zoltan's wonderful voice. And I happen to be a fan. Because it means I no longer have to be up here doing that. And as it turns out, his voice is better than mine. But when the church sings together, What's important isn't the beauty of an individual voice, but the voice of all joining together. Voices that are beautiful in tone, voices that are not so beautiful in tone. Voices that are perfectly on pitch, and the rest of us. Voices that sing in time, and voices that sing, you know who you are. Similarly, Acts 1 demonstrates that prayer is powerful, not simply when one person unites, but when the church is gathered together in one accord praying. The Spirit came upon a people who were united in prayer. Hear this prayer of Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. You might not have actually noticed it. Paul writes, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony, unity with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, in agreement with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." At the end of Romans, Paul is saying, what I want you to do is gather together as one people, be of one mind, be united with Jesus Christ, so that when you lift up your voices, whether you're together in a building or you're separated, you are glorifying the same person for the same reason. United in prayer. When we are united in prayer, there is a place where power is free to fall. When we are united in worship, that is a place where power is free to fall. And that creates within us a powerful witness. Because worship united, prayer united, and powerful witness, they are inseparable. Question. Does anyone here have a hunger for revival? Can I say that revival begins and is sustained not with programs, but with people who are living together in prayerful unity? More important than our programs, more important than the skill of this preacher, more important than the gifts of those who lead us in worship is our being united in purpose before Jesus Christ, praying with the same mind for the same goal. Here's how the psalmist wrote it in Psalm 133. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes." Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's an anointing that comes. "It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded his blessing, life forevermore." What is life forevermore if it's not salvation? How good and blessed it is when brothers dwell together in unity, for there the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, and in that place of anointing, God pours out his blessing in such a way that life forevermore, salvation, is commanded. Chapter 2 is next week, but just to show you what happened when these brothers and sisters were united on the day of Pentecost, verses 1 through 4, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place with one accord for 10 days. That's a long prayer meeting, right? That's a long, long, long prayer meeting. And I'm sure there were some highs. I'm also sure there were some lows. Somebody there fell asleep. And it might have been Peter. I don't know. And all of a sudden, there came a sound of like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as fire appeared upon them, and rested upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So here is our prayer on this point. Lord, unite us in obedience as we prayerfully, unitedly wait before you so that we might live our lives for you. So we see that these group of people, they were invited in, they were united in anticipation, they were united with a common gaze, and they were united in obedience, and finally they were united in trust. Acts 1, 15 through 26, but we're just going to read verse 16. Because all of you did your homework last week and you read the entirety of chapter 1. I know everybody did it. And all but one of you read the entire Gospel of Luke, I know. Peter stands and he addresses the fact that things weren't perfect within the family of God because Judas had betrayed Jesus, right? And the shame of the early church wasn't swept under the ground. He addressed it. He addresses Judas's betrayal. He addresses Judas's death. And sometimes things happen with the church that are painful, right? Sometimes things happen with the church that are shameful, yes? But even here, when we see things that are too... That are shameful, that are disappointing, that are difficult, that are painful. Even here, I want you to know that Christ is in control and God is sovereign and he will bring good through it even still. So Peter stands up as they're waiting before the Spirit fell. He said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Now, this group of people, they had been disappointed and they had been amazed. They had been brokenhearted and they had been thrilled. Things were great and they had been awful. And I will tell you this, if the gospel doesn't speak to us in our hard times, it really has nothing for us in our good times. If it doesn't speak to all of our life, it speaks to none of our lives. And one of the best things about the Bible is it addresses every aspect of what life can be: disappointing, shameful, glorious, and wonderful. The early church faced a betrayal within its own ranks before it was embarked on the mission, which could have, there was somebody there who was the closest, Judas Iscariot's closest friend. Judas Iscariot had a close friend. He had an alliance. I don't know who it was. Nobody stood up and said, that's me. He's my homie. Nobody said, we don't know who that is. But you just know the nature of people. There are people you get along with and there's people you don't get along with. Somebody got along with Judas. And if the enemy was given free reign within this group of people, if they were unified in teaching Jesus Christ first, there could have been a division within the early church. And so Peter just stands up and says, we knew this was going to happen. David talked about it, what Judas did. It's shameful. He's dead. We're sorry about that. And I'm not minimizing that. I'm getting to this. However, I want us to understand that God wasn't taken surprised by this. This didn't sucker punch God. He didn't have the breath taken away from him. He knew what was going on. He was orchestrating all of this. And we see in this that God not only is aware, but he will redeem even profound human failures. In verse 22, these group of people, they prayed. And they asked the Lord to give them direction. What are we to do in the fact that we've lost this man who had been a part of leadership? Lord, they prayed, you know the hearts of all people. Show us which one of these who are in the upper room with us waiting, you have chosen to take the place of Judas who failed in his apostleship. And with that trust, an apostle named Matthias was chosen. So I want us to remember this. As we wait and we anticipate, we trust that God is in control even when things seem to be out of control. It's true of the church, it's true of the world, and it's true of your life. It's true of your parents, it's true of your children, it's true of your grandchildren. When things seem to be out of control, God is not far away. He is not impotent. He is not unable to change that circumstance around and to use it for his glory. I want you to never forget, loved ones, that the bride of Christ, the church, she is beautiful. And Jesus is beautifying her. Why is Jesus at work beautifying his beautiful church? Well, because brothers and sisters, she's a mess. We're chosen, we're called, we're loved, we're adopted, we're adored. We have been perfected and we are being perfected. We are lovely. Isn't she lovely? And isn't she a mess? And as worshipers, this is good news for us. As a congregation of worshipers, this is good news for us. We often bring imperfect and broken sacrifices to the Lord, right? So the Lord receives them, not because of their perfection, but because they are given in faith. There is a false worship, which he will not receive, and that's not the topic for today. That's for another day. But if you ever come to the Lord and you have faltering lips and you struggle to say, Lord, I trust you in this, he will receive that. A broken and a contrite spirit, he does not despise. When we come in our brokenness, when we come in our weaknesses, say, Lord, I just don't understand. I believe, but help my unbelief. That is an offering that he is pleased to receive. So Paul encourages in Romans again, Romans chapter 1, verse 2, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual world, which is your spiritual worship. So we're offering up our body, our lives. We're offering up all that we are to you. Spiritual. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why does he say this? Because we are all tempted to be conformed by this world. It's an actual warning. It's not just words. Offer up your life. Say, Lord, I am tempted in this area. I am tempted to be divided against my brother in Christ because I don't like what he believes. I don't like what he believes about the climate. I don't like what he believes about guns. I don't like what he believes about... I don't like who he votes for, to be honest with you, God. I don't understand it. Why do we offer up our lives as living sacrifices? Because there's things in us that still need to be transformed with renewed minds. We have been perfected and we are being perfected. Amen? I have wonderful news for you. This is good news. God takes even the broken places of our stories, Peter's failure, our wounds, our failures, and in his kindness, he receives them as offering and he turns them into glory that allows us to present him as the solution to the world, not our opinion. Being a spirit-empowered church is not reserved for perfect congregations. I'm going to do something I've never done. Being a spirit-empowered church is not reserved for perfect congregations. This is the truly needy pastor, amen. Being a spirit-empowered church is not reserved for perfect congregations. Can I get an amen? But for congregations that are united in an unmovable trust in Jesus Christ. That's where the power is coming. The broken spaces of our lives and in the weakness of our service, we must not despair. God knows the heart. He redeems our failures and he restores us to service. He is always moving his mission forward through those who, though sometimes faltering, remain faithful. He is always moving his mission forward through those of us who, though sometimes faltering, will remain faithful. And our prayer is this, Lord, unite us in trust that you have began a good work in us individually and us collectively and in us across the world, your church. You have begun a good work and you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You are the potter. We are the clay. Mold us and make us after your way. And so we come to the end of Acts 1, and what we have before us is a portrait of a church that is waiting, that is praying, that is trusting, and that is being prepared by God to be used by God. Before the power of Pentecost, there was a unity of anticipation, of gaze, of obedience, and of trust. We are called to be that kind of church today. Unite us, Lord. Unite us, Lord. We used to sing, make us one, Lord. Would you stand up? And would you simply pray, make us one. Make us one, Lord. You are the potter. We are the clay. Would you mold us and make us after your way? And we know that he can do that. We know that he intends to do that. We know that he will do that because we know how far he came for us. We're going to go to communion, where we remember that on the cross, Christ died. So that the things that separate us from one another and from his Father could be done away with. There is no longer a wall of separation between us and the Father, which means there's no longer anything that should stand between us and our faith. And so, Lord, in saving us, you're dealing with more than just our objective guilt. You are dealing with our feeble bodies. And so as we look back to your body that was broken and offered for us, we remember, Lord, that you took upon yourself stripes that were intended to result in our wholeness. And so we pray, Lord, would you make us individually whole, and as a congregation, would you make us one? That the divisive spirit that would seek us to be divided against one another would be crushed, and we would walk in unity so that your power can flow freely through us. We remember your body broken on our behalf, and we take this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we remember your blood that was shed, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can stand before you imperfect, yes, but righteous and whole. Thank you that your blood speaks in our defense. It speaks of our forgiveness. It speaks of our acceptance. There is no longer any condemnation for any of us who are in Christ Jesus, because your blood has covered it all. And we thank you, and we ask that you would forgive us for our shortcomings this week, and that you would fill us with power to serve you better in the week that is ahead. Amen. Amen. And I'm not done talking, but you can make yourself comfortable for a second. We're going to sing a couple of worship songs in closing. And then when we're done, I'm going to ask us kind of just move around. We'll do the make a chain of hands. And we're going to pray. Not yet. We're going to, at the end of our service, we're going to pray for those who are broken in body and broken in spirit, because it is becoming hard to live with this level of physical need in our family. And we'll pray that God will break, that he will bring us into a new season where we are eyewitnesses of increasing wholeness and increasing emotional and physical and bodily stability. Can we agree on that for ahead of time? We're going to join hands together, and we're going to bind our faith together, and we're going to count these healings as done for his glory. That's what we're going to do. But first, we're going to lift our eyes up to the coming King.